Now, we appreciate your coming this evening, and we would like to read in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27. At the opening of this meeting, I would like to use this old-time question asked by Pilate so long ago. Matthew, chapter 27, and we shall read at verse 22, the trial of the Savior. Pilate was concerned about what he would do. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." One of the saddest things they ever said, and it has been true of the nation until now. Now, the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word. I would like to preach for a little while from this tremendous question asked by Pilate. Pilate asked the question, and he answered it wrongly. And some time later, he committed suicide. And we believe that one day his heart will be asking, "What will Jesus do with me?" Now, in order that we might bring the truth home plainly to every heart on this Lord's Day evening, I'm going to rearrange the question a little, and in a scriptural manner, put other questions to you. First of all, I want you to think of it like this. What has Jesus, which is called the Christ, done for me? That's what we've been preaching every night. First of all, we've been setting before our audience what Christ has done for guilty man. And then I want you to think of the question, when we show again what Christ has done for man, what shall I do with him as he is presented in the gospel? And then lastly, my last point will be, what shall I do without Jesus, which is called Christ? What a solemn question that is. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What has Christ done for me? I like to think of the words of Mark 7 concerning everything that he has done, whether it be his words, his miracles, or the mighty work that we're going to refer to again. We can write over everything that he has done. He hath done all things well. Everything that Christ has done is absolutely perfect. Whatsoever God doeth, we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be added to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men may fear before him. You know, it always gives me delight to present a perfect work, the work of Christ. And also to present a finished work. Sinners are waiting here for something more to happen. All the time when I'm speaking to anxious souls, they expect something more to take place. They want to see something or feel something, or they want to add their own works to it. Many people will agree that salvation is not totally by works, but they would like to add their share. Oh, I want to present here tonight, the beginning of the meeting, that what God has done is absolutely perfect. It's a finished work, and if you're going to be saved, you will accept the work that he has done totally and with all your heart. I like to preach Romans 10, it is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not in the head at all. I know you can't be saved without a head knowledge of the Bible, but you can't work out salvation like a problem in mathematics. It's owning that God is true and Christ has died for the ungodly. What is Jesus, which is called the Christ, what has he done for us? I think of the words of Mary, his mother. He hath regarded our low estate. Before we had a being, before man was even created, in the mind of divine persons, a plan was there eternally. And he looked down upon a world of lost men. And I'm one of those who believe, without any addition or subtraction from it, for God so loved the world. That takes in every man. There's not a man walking down the broad road. But we believe that God's wish for that man is that he would be saved. He will of all men to be saved. He regarded our low estate, for his mercy endure forever. Well, not only did he regard our low estate, but his Son came into the world. That's the whole gospel. Without the coming of the Son, there'd be no salvation. We began these meetings preaching from 1 Timothy 1:15. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He regarded our low estate. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're a lost sinner, he came for a sinner like you, all the way from heaven, that we might be redeemed by his precious blood. But not only did he come, but he went forth bearing his cross to Calvary. To Calvary, to the tree, to die upon that shameful tree. He was not only dying there at the violent hands of men, and we believe that men cruelly pierced him on that cross, and God will judge the world for that sin. He has measured the guilt to the guilty city, and God will punish the world for the death of his Son. He was delivered there into the hands of sinful men and was crucified. But the Bible teaches something wondrous about that death, that not only it was violent, but it was a vicarious death. It's a big word. What does it mean? It simply means it was an atoning death. It was a death in our room and in our place. We believe the very core of the gospel that needs to be preached, the gospel of the grace of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, is this: a substitute has died upon the cross and made ample provision, and some prices paid. All may be saved. But he's not the substitute tonight of the unbeliever that is here. He's potentially offered. But you'll never be able to say, Christ died for my sins, until you've come as a lost sinner and accepted it for yourself. That's where you come in. And every man here is a responsible being. No one will ever turn up from this meeting at the judgment bar of God and say, I'm here because there was no provision. By this verse we have quoted over and over again, it will never be threadbare. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's your responsibility. What has he done? He's done all things well. He came, he died, he rose again. Men are denying his literal physical resurrection and telling us an angel was seen, hallucinations, befell those early disciples, and they're saying he didn't come in the same body, it wasn't the same Jesus. Yes, a man from the tomb has come in glory. I believe in a re-living man in heaven, the Savior of the world, the same one that came into the world, has left the world. He's gone back. Christ has risen. We don't point you to a dead Christ hanging upon a wooden cross for salvation. We do point you to the work that he accomplished at Calvary, the death that he died, but we point you upward to heaven, to a living Savior. The Bible says he is able to save to the end all that come unto God by him. I like the words of Romans 10 and 9. The word is nigh, even in my mouth and in my heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, I can't confess with my mouth for you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be thy Lord, everyone that's saved owns the Lordship of Christ, no matter of being saved, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And you can't believe he's raised from the dead if you don't believe he died. He died for our sins and rose again the third day, and he's coming soon, maybe tonight. What has Jesus, which is called the Christ, done for us? He's done all things well. Now tonight in the preaching of the gospel, we set before your eyes a person. We're not interested in a creed. And we're not interested in ordinances. And we're not concerned tonight with getting you to join anyone. Most of the sects and religions around us are out to build themselves up, make proselytes, add members, and so on. Friend, if you got saved here tonight and you left this hall and you never came back and you got Christ and you leave from heaven, it'll be very thing. The big thing, and I always preach this all my life, that the big thing when a man is dying is not to what church he belongs, but does he belong to Christ? Friend, I want you to get this into your mind that all the religion in this world has never saved anyone. You can't bring me one person to this platform tonight and say, here's a person that is saved because she kept the law, because she was baptized. Here's one that is saved because she said her prayers every night. You can't get me one. While you're searching the world for that one, I can bring you 1,000 in a half an hour and set them up here at the place to hold them and show you sinners saved by blood that receive the work that they have nothing to do with. Christ died on the cross. I'm resting on that tonight. I've rested all my life upon it. From the day I was saved, as a boy of 19, I came and found that he was the only Savior. But I must claim him by an act of faith. What shall I do then with Jesus when he's preached as he has been in this meeting? What shall I do? No, it's a very personal thing. Pilate's wife said, don't do anything. The crowd said, crucify him. But he must sign on the dotted line the executioner's order. He's the governor, and he must put in black and white what he's going to do. Every one of us have a choice here. You've got to put it in black and white, as it were. In the front of my Bible, I'm glad I was able to write one day, saved by grace. It's a wonderful thing to be saved by grace. Are you saved by grace? Can you go back to a night in your bedroom when you had this matter settled, when you owned before God, if I die, I go to heaven? And I know I will. I'm not saved. The Bible says you must be born again. I'm not born again, but I want to go to heaven. It's the thing that I really want most of all. Well, I remember the day that I said it before me, like a gem of greatest worth. I'd always sing, I found the pearl of greatest price, and the pearl is the church and all. But I know the night that I was anxious, it was like a jewel, and I wanted, and I longed for. And I said in my mind, I made a decision. You know, making a decision always precedes your conversion. But it isn't conversion. People call for people to decide. But you have to decide before you get saved. If I decide that I want to go to Seattle tomorrow, I make up my mind here, and then I head for it. The prodigal was in the far country, made his decision. I'll arise and go to my father. He wasn't saved at that point. He was saved when he felt the kiss of the Father warm upon his cheeks and heard the Father say, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. He was glad he made the choice. Everyone that ever was saved, we made up our mind. There was a time we sat and slept under the gospel, and other times people sit and they, when they're stirred up, they say, oh, I don't like that preaching. Don't like it. man going out of a meeting in Portavogie, Ireland, a fishing village one night. He said to me, I'll never be back to hear you. He was raging mad. And went out raging. Went home to his wife. He said, that man, I don't like him at all. Who ever let him go out to preach? He would never have ordained me if I'd been going to be a clergyman. But you know, he was back the next night. And the next night. And the next night. And then he waited behind and apologized to me. He said, no apology to me. Repentance is toward God, not towards me. And before it was over, he knelt down like a little lamb. Trusted Christ and became a bright believer. I baptized him. He was in the assembly until he died. A trophy of grace. But he was like Naaman. He was mad when he heard the gospel. I like to see people mad when they hear the truth. You know, you get these people and they always agree with you and say, a lovely sermon. I remember years ago preaching for 7 weeks in a place, real strong gospel every night. And this woman going out, she said, it's a pity you're not staying on. I would like to join this church. I love your preaching. I feel better every night when I hear you. I felt I wanted her to feel worse, feeling better. You know, some people tell you, lovely sermon. Oh, we loved you tonight. I like to see people stirred up to think, and it upsets their apple cart, and they realize I have nothing for eternity. I'm only a religious sinner on the way to hell. I've never been to Christ. I don't know him as my Savior. Friend, this is so important. What shall I do? I can't do it for you. You're the one that has the choice to make. What shall I do with Jesus? When will I do it? We've been preaching every night that life is short. And we can't boast of tomorrow. All around us is violent, violent death. All around us evidences of decay and sudden death. Every day, people lost at sea, lost in the air, accidents on the highway, diseases in the body. Someone here might have a deadly disease, a terminal disease, working in your system. And before the end of this year, 1993, on the lid of a casket, God has prepared for him the instruments of death. How do I know that the coffin may be made? And the day of death is fast approaching, and you're not saved. Do you know what Jesus said about a man who was not saved, who was dying like that? He said it were good for that man, he had never been born. Better that you had died on your mother's knees. Better that you had died at birth. Because we believe that every child that dies at birth or on the womb of his mother, for I believe that life begins there. Strange thing to say in a gospel meeting. We would tell all the truth. Every child, before he reaches the age of understanding, is sheltered by the atoning blood of Christ. And heaven will be his home. Better you have died at birth than to live and hear the gospel and grow old in your sins and perish without a Savior. You're on responsible ground, do you see? And the further up you go with privilege, the deeper down you'll go in hell if you die without Christ. Luke 12 says, the servant that knew his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not the Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with few stripes. And that's one of the purposes of the great white throne judgment. Everyone will be in the lake of fire. But I believe in degrees of punishment. Every sinner will be there in that terrible place. But I believe in degrees of punishment. The Lord Jesus said, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the cities on the plain where he preached. Bethsaida, Chorazin. Dreadful to have the preaching of Christ in your street and to die without hope and perish in your sins. I was the child of many prayers. I was brought up in the Sunday school. I knew these gospel teachings all my life. I never remember a time I didn't know the gospel preachings. I remember the day when I realized if I die, I have a millstone round my neck. I go deeper down than Tyre and Sidon. When the Christians sang that hymn,
deeper down than Tyre and Sidon, will the grace rejecter be? I used to say that'll be me. And how are you going to meet God after these meetings?
What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?
When should I do it?
I should do it right now.
What will I do? What can I do? There's only one of two things you can do. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was despised and rejected of man. You can reject him. Look, Daniel, you've rejected him. You can reject him sitting on that seat. Even an angel might not know, but God knows. He reads the heart. He knows the answer of your heart. He knows what you're thinking. There'll never be a machine invented to get into the very inwards of a man's being. But God knows. He knows your answer. As you sit here, you can reject Christ in the seat where you sit. And take care you don't reject him for the last time. You know, it's a great mercy that any of us heard the gospel twice. I've long believed that I'm only allowed to hear the gospel once as far as God is concerned. That's sufficient to damn my soul forever. It's a mercy. I heard it once. Spirit dealt with me when I was a little boy in the Sunday school. And then I had no thoughts. I heard it. No thoughts. The Spirit of God is mysterious like the wind. Bloweth where it pleaseth. Sometimes he moves in every meeting and in every person. And sometimes you can look under the sound of the gospel and you hear it well preached, and yet it doesn't reach your heart. You know, when we get up here, we feel. This is how I feel. And I know my brother Crawford will agree with what I'm saying. We feel it all depends on us. And we've got to do our best. But when we're in the secret place, we tell God it all depends on him. The Spirit of God doesn't work. Move in your heart. You'll make the wrong choice. Listen, to as many as received him, let me ask you a plain question. Everyone down here, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ to be your own personal Savior? Tell me down here. Tell me, dear man, have you received the Lord Jesus to be your own personal Savior and his death to have covered your sin and guilt? And do you know from the book, I have everlasting life? You say, no, I don't. Do you know when you should be saved? Tonight in Woodland Drive Gospel Hall. The man that got this hall first, and when I first came to preach in it 35, 36 years ago, in this place, the man that had this building, even before the assembly was planted, Mr. Crawford was here before there was ever an assembly here. And the desire of those Brenner, our dear brother Cobb and brother Reed, and all the Brenner were here in those days, their desire was that this place would be a place where God would bless his gospel and where it would always be preached simply in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I wouldn't be a faithful man if I came here to water down things and change what brethren desired. It was the desire always that this place would be the birthplace of souls, and we're so thankful that God has visited it once more. I've met people all over this continent that were saved in Woodland Drive. Their names are forgotten. Hundreds of children. When I first came here, there were 300 children in the Sunday school. The place was packed with children. And heard the gospel. When should you be saved? Right now in Woodland Drive Gospel Hall, in a place where God has blessed his word so many times, and you have nothing to do but accept it to as many as received him. That's my responsibility, to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and his death to have made the atonement. It's not giving your heart to the Lord. Not at all. It's not opening your heart. It's not making a vow. It's not dedicating your life, committing your business, not at all. It's receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life, and you can have it tonight. And God wants you to have it. He's anxious you would have it. Angels are in this hall tonight, lingering here, waiting to hear your answer. And God is interested in this place. Satan is interested. Christians are interested. And all the world
passes by indifferently, that your destiny could be settled sitting here, Woodland Drive. What shall I do without Jesus?
It is called Christ. When the end is drawing near.
Is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near who will go through death's dark waters by our side and will part the wave before us and will calm its rising fear and will bear my spirit safely with time? Man, when you're dying and the lights are out and your eyes cease to focus and things become dim and you're slipping out, where will you spend eternity? This is what we want to get down to. It's heaven or hell when the journey's done. And the gulf is fixed. Men may quibble and talk and try and do away with it and undermine it. I believe in a real hell of fire, a place where sinners go without the Savior, and I could have gone there. There should I have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. Say, where will you spend eternity? What shall I do without Jesus, which is called Christ? In the hour of death, in the day of judgment, at the coming of the Lord, to be without him. May God grant that you might receive him right now, his precious name.
Can I read again, please, in the book of Revelation, chapter 10? I want to read three passages briefly in Revelation, and then a passage in the Gospel of John. First of all, Revelation 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Let me read that last clause to you again in a different way. Then is finished the mystery of God according to the gospel. Look with me, please, in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 17. Some of the greatest words in all the Bible we are going to read now. I hope you will understand that when we read them. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he, that is the Lamb, is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now look with me at the last verse of the chapter, the second last verse, verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now the Gospel of John, the same penman, a very different book, John's Gospel, chapter 19, and let us read at verse 28. John 19 and 28, after this, Jesus knowing accomplished. We've already read this word three times. Here's the fourth time we've read it. All things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That's the fifth time we've read it. Saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, and here we're reading it again, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I have put these verses together because in them you have the mystery of God finished. You have the wrath of God finished. You have the words of God finished. And you have the work of salvation finished. Now what is the link between these verses? Well, It's most interesting that in the Old Testament, nothing was finished. You see, the Old Testament could not bring anything to completion. We are told that very clearly in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that those rituals and forms under the law could not bring anything to completion. In fact, what you have in the Old Testament is an outline. In fact, what you have in the Old Testament is an outline. What you have is a foretelling. But it's a foretelling of a work that will be complete. A work that will be done. That will be finished perfectly by God Himself. And it takes the blessed revelation of what we call the New Testament to tell us of God completing His great work. So my subject tonight has to do with God completing His purposes, God finishing His plan. And the reason I read Revelation chapter 10 is because in it you have the mystery of God filled up, the mystery of God finished, the mystery of God completed. A mystery in the New Testament is a divine revelation, not given before, something that was not made known, but now is revealed, now is declared. What is this mystery of chapter 10 that is fulfilled? Well, very wonderful. It is righteousness reigning. You know, when I look around me in the world today, I sometimes have sad thoughts. And I'm certain that you do as well. It is difficult to look out and see evil rampant. And often it seems that evil is triumphant. And perhaps if we're spared many days longer, we may see some terrible tragedies among the nations of men, perhaps as great or worse than anything that has been in the past. And evil may triumph in a way that we have not even seen yet. But I am thrilled to know that God has declared that righteousness will yet reign. We were reminded this morning of that blessed promise of Isaiah chapter 9, where we are told that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I am assured from this blessed book that evil will be judged. And I am certain that righteousness will reign. You know, I believe in happy endings, as I told you the other night. And in this world where so many talk and write and speak as if there's nothing but despair and tragedy, what a blessing it is to know that God's purposes will be fulfilled. There is a book within a book in Revelation. This final great book of the Bible, this great Mount Everest of Scripture, there is a book within a book here. It is a seven-sealed book. A book with seven seals upon its edge. And that seven-sealed book, as all books, has a message to declare. That book has a message to tell. What is the message? The message is that the Lamb will sit upon the throne. The message is that the Lamb will reign. The Lamb once nailed to the tree, bleeding and dying in agony. God has determined that the Lamb will reign. And the book tells the story of how the Lamb will be on the throne. Did you not notice that we read in chapter 17 and verse 14 some of the most thrilling words of the Bible? The Lamb. That's the Lamb of Calvary. That's the Lamb who was slain. That's the Lamb who was wounded. God's unblemished, unspotted Lamb. The Lamb is the Lord of Lords. I know cults all around us in the religious world who say that the Lord Jesus is God's special messenger, God's special servant. They say He is even a Lord. And we have cults who even say He is a God. What do they do with a verse like Revelation 17 and verse 14? The Lamb is the Lord of Lords. Did you get higher than that? That is the greatest title of deity in all the Bible. The Lord of Lords. The Lord over all. In fact, when Peter was preaching, he tells us he is the Lord of all. Paul said that in Acts 13. He is Lord of all. And this one who is the Lord of all is the Lamb of Calvary. God is going to finish his work. And the Lamb will reign. The Prince of Peace will be on the throne. The reason I read chapter 15 of the Revelation is that God will fill up his wrath. I know we're not very careful at times. We use various words, Bible words, judgment, punishment, wrath, and sometimes we use them interchangeably. And we speak of all these things as being coming judgment. Actually, the Bible's a little bit more specific than that. And the expression that is found in the Gospels and is found in the book of the Revelation, God's wrath, is a very special judgment from God. The wrath to come that John the Baptist preached about is God's judgment upon the nations of the world. The wrath to come is God pouring out wrath from heaven upon guilty man. And we are fast hastening to that day. The day of judgment is coming. God is going to pour out his wrath. And when God pours out his wrath, and these trumpets and vials, these terrible cataclysmic days of judgment, God will fulfill all that wrath that he has declared will come. And it will all be fulfilled. It will be finished. God will finish his wrath. I read this because I have a very solemn thought in my mind about it. While the wrath of God that will fall on the nations will be finished and fulfilled perfectly, if you die without the Savior, without answering the question that has been put before you so tenderly, what shall I do then with Jesus? This is called Christ. If you miss him, the wrath of God will never be finished for you. You will feel God's righteous wrath, his holy judgment, forever and ever. Oftentimes we are asked, why does judgment have to be eternal? Why could it not be for a period of time and then cease? There are some very plain answers to that. Number one, you are a soul that must exist forever. When God made man, he made man an eternal soul. And when he did it, it has often been said, he knew well what bad choice would mean. God knew that. My friend, he made you a soul forever. And if you die without Christ, unrepentant, never repenting in this day of mercy, there is no repentance after death. There is no repentance for you after the Lord has come. You read about a man called Esau who sought for a place of repentance earnestly with tears. Never found. There's no such thing as repentance when the Spirit of God has left you. When you are left in your sins, it will be to be in your sins forever. So sin is eternal. And judgment is eternal. Because sin will never be repented of. And sin never forgiven. There are two very solemn chapters in this book of the Revelation, chapter 9 and chapter 16. And those two chapters tell us of God's wrath poured out upon men in this world. And when God's wrath is poured out upon them, so very clearly it is God's wrath from heaven, what do? Do they say, oh, we have sinned. We have been very evil. We have rejected Christ. No, they don't do anything. When God's wrath is poured out on them, they gnaw their tongues with pain. And they blaspheme the God of heaven. In fact, Revelation 16 says they blame God for their pains and for their sores. I wouldn't want to be lost. One of the most terrible things of being lost forever would to be to hear around you a fearful blasphemy, a
of those who will blame God forever. No repentance. No turning back. No forgiveness. Don't, my friend, risk the wrath to come. Because for you, if you die without Christ, it will be the wrath to come forever. Never. We read in chapter 17 of the words of God finished. And the context is that men, even though they are evil in their purposes, will fulfill the word of God. Men are fulfilling God's word today. What surrounds you in the world is a professed world of self-determination. Man saying, we're the masters of our own fate. We make our own choices. We live as we please. We do what we want. That's what they're saying. You know what God says? They're fulfilling His will. God says about these people that they are actually carrying out the very thing God said they would do. God knew that. God knows you tonight. Let's make it very personal. Let's come down to each individual in this meeting. And each individual is known by God in every thought, every word that has ever crossed your lips, every act of your entire life. It's all known to God. My dear friend, let me say to you tonight that God Himself cannot save a soul who refuses His Son. That's why I read John 19 and verse 31. If I tell you that these are some of the greatest words ever uttered, you will believe that, won't you? The last words of the blessed Savior upon the tree. There were seven cries from the cross, as you know. This is the second from the last. Because after this, the Lord Jesus dismissed His Spirit. Father, He said, into Thy hands I commend My Spirit. But this particular cry now from the cross, there are no words in the Bible so important for you to understand. And Satan knows if you understood these words, you would be saved. And he's going to do everything in his power to keep you from understanding these blessed words of the Savior. I want to tell you tonight, in the closing minutes of this meeting, five great things that the Savior said when he cried at his feet. First of all, he was referring to the Scriptures. We read tonight that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus had the Word of God in his heart as he hung on the cross, bleeding and suffering, dying in agony. The Word of God was in his heart. What was he thinking of? He was thinking of a particular psalm. I know he was thinking of many others. But he was thinking of a particular psalm that speaks of his sufferings. We call it the Psalm of the Overwhelming Flood. And the Lord Jesus was thinking of that psalm, which he quoted, by the way, from the cross. In that psalm we are told, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Those words are quoted in John 2. They hated me without a cause. Those words are quoted in John 15. And here in John 19, they gave me gall for my meat. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. The Lord Jesus is thinking of those very words as he hangs there. The Scriptures fulfilled. And that the Scriptures might be finished. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Was he not thirsting then? Oh, yes, he thirsted. How could we ever understand his terrible thirst? He thirsted. But he was thinking of the Scriptures. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. All those Scriptures under the that spoke of the Savior, His coming, His life, His works, His words, His rejection, His suffering, His death, His burial, His resurrection. They were all fulfilled. Perfect. And that to me is a powerful evidence. Not one word will fail. That's why I read Revelation 17. God says His word will be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle will fail. It will be fulfilled. You be sure of that, friend. Let me impress that on you. The Word of God will not fail. The Lord Jesus said in this very Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 35, the Scriptures cannot be broken. It will be fulfilled. But when the Savior cried, "It is finished," he was speaking about a storm. I said that he quoted from the Psalm of the overwhelming flood. And in that psalm, he came into deep waters. The floods overflowed him, and the waters came into his soul. And when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant what we sang this morning in the worship here. Why, I enjoyed that hymn this morning. I've been thinking about it through the day. The storm that bowed his blessed head is hushed forever now. And peace divine is ours instead, while glory crowns his brow. The Savior endured the storm. He said, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." It was no surface storm. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. And to the very depth of his holy soul, he felt the fury of the storm. He's the shelter for every sinner who will come. The storm will never break upon those who trust the Savior. He's the rock of ages. And all who trust him are hidden in the cleft of the rock. The Lord Jesus felt the full fury of the storm. The storm is hushed forever now. Never feel the storm. If you miss him, the storm will sweep you away from God grant it may not be so. When the Savior said, "It is finished," he was speaking about the claims of justice. He was speaking about the throne of God and its demands, the righteous demands of a holy throne. He said, "It is finished." Beautiful word. It's only one word, most of you know. "It is finished." Three words in our English language. Only one word from the cross. A beautiful word. It was the word that was used by an artist when he had done his best to produce a painting, and he had worked at it with all his skill and with great diligence, and finally the last stroke is added, and he stands back and looks at his work, examines every stroke he has made, puts down the brush and says, "It's finished." That's the word. And the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." You know, there are those who deny the value of that finished work. They completely deny that it has any value for them. They reject totally the precious blood of the Savior. And they deny the value of the Savior's work on Calvary. Many, many do that. There are some who subtract from it. They say, "Well, Christ did die and he did suffer and it was for sin, but we have to add our part. It's not quite enough. It's not quite good enough. It's not complete enough." They subtract from the Savior's work. My friend, maybe you're adding to it. Maybe you're making the awful mistake of thinking there's something you can do, that there's some work of yours that will add to the work that Christ did. A prayer, an effort, a feeling, goodness, religion, ritual, form. Doing the very best you can. Showing compassion and love and tenderness to others. All to add to the Savior's work. It's just as great a tragedy as to deny it. You know that? To add to it is as great a tragedy for you as if you deny it. He said, "It is finished." Justice is satisfied, is what he is saying. The claims of God's holy throne have been fully met. Every demand of justice has been satisfied. Stern justice now demands no more, and mercy yields her boundless store. The sinner who believes is free can say, "The Savior died for me," can point to the atoning blood and say, "This made my peace with God." that the Lord Jesus was speaking about a death. Another way this word was used in the days of the New Testament was on the bottom of an account. Archaeologists have found hundreds, thousands of clay tablets. And all those clay tablets contain are simple sales agreements, business transactions. So much in goods, for so much in money. And whenever those accounts are paid in full, at the bottom of those clay tablets, the one word is written, Tetelestai. What does that mean? It is finished. That's the cry of the Savior. It really means paid in full. Fully paid. You see the Savior on the cross? God sent him. God is fulfilling his plan of salvation. And the Lord Jesus is there to do all the work and to pay the debt in full. Did you add to it? Oh, friend, to add to it is to reject it here. To put one single thread of your righteousness to it is to deny the Savior's death. It is fully, completely. Just accept it. Just receive it. Put out an empty hand and take God's salvation tonight. You see, I'm coming back to what my dear brother preached. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Because my final lesson from the cry of the Savior, your man is accountable. The Savior has died. He has perfectly finished the work that saves. He suffered enough. His blood is sufficient to cleanse from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, friend, now, God says, what will you do? What will you do? You are accountable. God calls you to account. Personally, stand and face Him. What will you do with your Son and His work that He finished? I read a little book after I was saved. It filled me with joy. I've never forgotten the imprint of the words I read on my heart. It's a little book called The All-Sufficiency of the Work of Christ. And the truth that it impressed on my heart, I have never lost. The All-Sufficiency. Absolutely flawless. Completed. Finished forever. I preached one night since these meetings started on another way to read it is finished. It stands finished. It's forever. We were reminded this morning of one offering for sins forever. Please. Just trust the Lord Jesus tonight, to as many as received Him, then gave He power to become the children of God. Children. Our Father, bless now Thy word. We know that it is a plain message. It is easy to understand. We fear that there are times when perhaps what we say about it might only confuse the issues. Take what is of Thyself, Lord. Use the Word of God tonight. Use it in the hearts of all who have heard it. God grant that there might be rich blessing, souls saved for eternity by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with Thy blessing in His name. Let's sing James Proctor's beautiful hymn, Nothing. Nothing either great or small. Nothing, sinner, no. Jesus did it. did it all long, long ago. Perhaps this says it better than I have done. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Doing will damn your soul unto your rest and finished work of the Savior. Verses 1, 4, and 5 of number 75, and then I'm going to go.
Love is Jesus, I pray.